But I would just be interested, how many of you have confessed the faith before in the words of the Athanasian Creed? Okay, so most of you have. Good. I was going to say, if you hadn't, you'd probably discover tonight as we do it why we maybe only do it once a year. But we should do it more, I think. We do it once a year at Gift of Grace Lutheran Church, too. So we will be doing that a little bit later. I think that's about what I have. Is there something else for the good of the cause? I see you have announcements up there, so that's helpful. Anybody need to make a further announcement? If not, if I'm reading the order correctly, we'll go immediately to the brief order for confession. Would everyone please rise? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please take a moment for self-examination. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
With you
and also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given us grace to make the confession of a true faith. We acknowledge your glorious eternal Trinity, and we adore the unity of your majestic work. Defend us by this faith from all adversity and opposition to your way. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Our Old Testament lesson for tonight is taken from Proverbs, chapter 8. We begin in the first verse. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his works, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And our psalm this evening is Psalm 8. We will read responsively verses 1 through 9.
Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens.
Out of the mouths of babies and infants,
you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger.
When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers,
the moon and the stars which you have set in place,
what is man that you are mindful of him?
And the son of man that you care for him.
Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings,
and crowned him with glory and honor.
You have given him dominion over the works of your hands.
You have put all things under his feet,
all sheep and oxen,
and also the beasts of the field,
the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea,
whatever passes along the paths of the seas.
Lord, our Lord,
how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Our epistle reading for this eve of the Holy Trinity is from Acts chapter 2 with a number of verses of reading. We begin in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it is not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of light. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with this confidence that the patriarch David knew that when he died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please rise. Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Jews answered Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I'm interested to see if the outline is going to work on this one. It may or may not. All right. The title is right on this one in the bulletin. It is "The Mystery Begins with Jesus' Identity." So I think it's going to work. We heard these words read. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and everyone said, I'm going to have to go close now. Everyone's looking at my lead-in. Around the year 451 AD, St. Augustine, the famous bishop of Hippo, One of the great minds in human history was walking along the beach. He was frustrated and needed to take a break from the work on his treatise, De Trinitate, translated On the Holy Trinity. And as he's walking along, he sees a young boy running back and forth from the sea to a hole that he had dug in the sand. "What are you doing?" St. Augustine asked the young boy, to which he replied, holding up a pink shell that he was using, "I am trying to fit the sea into the hole that I dug." And it hit St. Augustine. I think that's what I'm trying to do. The absolutely immense sea, I'm trying to fit in to the whole of my mind to try to understand the mystery and the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Did I mention he was one of the great minds of the ages? So what am I doing up here preaching on the mystery and the doctrine of the Holy Trinity? I'm not going to attempt much this evening except hopefully to scratch the surface of why this doctrine and this mystery matters. And I'm not hanging in one text as much this evening, something I regret, but I want to talk maybe just a little more general. But I have all the text in mind and many others on the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. 3 in 1, 1 in 3. Our God is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And every time we try to use an analogy to explain it, it maybe works a little bit, but we have to say, but don't think of it that way. You know, there's water can be a liquid, it can be a solid, it can be a gas. Yeah, one of the three, but not all three, usually at the same time. Every analogy we use has some difficulties, but what are we to do? But I want to back up just a little bit and say, I think the whole matter of doctrine has fallen on hard times in our age and has for quite a while in the modern age, and that's most unfortunate. I can understand the frustration, but when I explain it a little bit, there's something that we need to watch out for. We can't overlook the fact that doctrine matters in Scripture. Scripture is contained with doctrine. We can't overlook the fact that when Jesus tells his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, and Matthew, he's kind of got a two-step program, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's that doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And teaching them all that I have commanded you, teaching. We like to use the word catechize them. Catechesis in the teachings, which is just another way of saying the doctrines of the church, seems to be very important in the formation of making disciples. But people will say, well, all you ever end up is having all kinds of arguments when you get to doctrine. What really matters is having an encounter with a living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and an experience with him. Well, part of that's right. Absolutely, we encounter the living one. And absolutely, we have an experience of him. But we can't get through the scriptures without recognizing that he himself teaches and expects us to hang on his teachings. And scripture talks about us being of one mind. Here's a problem, I think, in the modern age. And we're not going to solve this problem. But in the modern age, we have so many divisions in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's always been threat of division. But I don't think we have an appreciation for just how divided Christendom is and what results come because of that. If I had an outline, I could help you with this a little bit, but I think you can picture a timeline in your mind. The church is what? About 2,000 years old now, correct? Would you believe that for about half of that period, the first millennium, largely speaking, there's just one church It would just be called the Catholic Church. According, Catholic really just means according to the whole. One church. Oh, there's divisions from time to time, but most of the groups that went out were schismatic and they didn't last that long. Largely one church for half of the time. And then there was a tragic divide in Christendom between the Greek-speaking eastern part of the empire and the Latin-speaking western part. And it was geographical, but there was also theology, and it's way above my pay grade to get into any of that. But there was a big division, and it's roughly dated 1054. That works well in history books. An event happened then. And now you got a divide of two churches, the Roman Catholic, not just the Catholic Church, the Roman or Latin Catholic Church, and the Eastern Orthodox churches, two bodies. We will go another 500 years. That's three quarters of the time of the life of the church. Are you with me on this? Can you kind of see a timeline? You divide it in half, you take the remaining half up to year 2000, and at 1500 you divide there, and you have in the West a major division, the Protestant Reformation. Here's the sad thing about it, and I am so glad to say, I hope I'm not proud in the wrong way, but Martin Luther did not want to start out and start a church. In fact, as he believed, Jesus did a fine job of starting his church. He wanted to reform the church. Martin Luther didn't want to start a new church. He and others that were holding to some key points of Reformation were excommunicated, but they continued on worshiping in the Catholic small letter C formation. But here's a tragic thing. I've been told that by Luther's death, there's already 280 divisions. I don't know about that for sure, but we all know to the present day, there are literally thousands of divisions in Protestantism. Part of the reason that we de-emphasize doctrine is because we can't figure out a way to express our unity. We should always be expressing it with great sorrow. It isn't God's intention that we have all these different denominations and we're so fractured. That's only been in the last quarter of the church's life. So the temptation will be to say, well, let's de-emphasize doctrine so that we can enjoy unity. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I think that's the one thing we cannot do because we ignore too much in Scripture. But we do have to work hard to try to be charitable. I'm going to take a chance here. One of my greatest mentors is C.S. Lewis. He's not original with this, but he championed a generosity of in divided Christendom of taking a look at some things that are just essential if we're going to be charitable and assume that we're talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, it has to be that we believe in one God and that this one God is known to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that it's Trinitarian. We can be nice to other people, but I'm with him to say, I'm not going to call somebody that doesn't buy the doctrine of the Trinity, and fortunately most of the divides in Protestantism and in the church do, and extend that courtesy and generosity of saying brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to believe, to even be in the ballpark, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, that the second person of the Trinity, God's eternally begotten Son, alone became flesh, became incarnate, born of the Virgin Mary, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the incarnate one death on the cross is the sole work of our salvation. He may have had some other things, but then there was that the Bible is the Word of God. Now for Lewis, that wasn't sufficient unity to overcome all the divides, but it was a place to say, as we work together and ask repentance and ask God to heal the divisions, that much has to be acknowledged. But there's so much more. And I'm glad, as we're a Lutheran congregation, we understand the sacraments are taught in Scripture. And for many Protestants, Lutherans didn't go far enough. I think we went far enough, and I'm glad we've retained the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion. That in baptism, we're bestowed new life and new birth, and that we're nurtured in Holy Communion with the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? I did all that just to help us to understand a little bit of why I think one of the things comes up where we want to de-emphasize doctrine. I don't think we can do that, but what I think we can do is try to be humble and try to be charitable, but stay strong in our convictions. Okay? I do want to point this out, and I do call all the Protestant denominations, or most of them anyway that I'm aware of, my brothers and sisters in Christ, but they tend to de-emphasize the creeds of the early church, which we retain. And the three creeds that we retain, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. And as we confess that in just a little bit, you'll realize why we don't do that every Sunday. But we look to those three ecumenical creeds. Now, many learned people in other denominations would say, well, we haven't departed from the faith expressed there, but for all practical intents and purposes, and some people even say, we're not a creedal church, but we are as Lutherans. I hope you understand that our confessions even state what's more important. The highest authority is Holy Writ, the Bible. The Holy Scriptures, the prophetic and apostolic voice found in the Old and New Testament of the Scripture. That is our highest authority. Then we say next is not the Lutheran Confessions, but in the Lutheran Confessions, the three ecumenical creeds that I just mentioned as faithful witnesses to what is taught in the Scriptures. And then the Lutheran Confessions as faithful expositions of that highest authority. We do not claim in the confessions that the confessions are infallible. Only Scripture is. But we gather together and say that, you know, with all the divisions out there, we think they're good explanations and faithful to the Scripture. Believe it or not, I've said a lot already, but I will narrow fast and will not go a lot longer, but some people say, how about just the simple confession, Jesus is Lord? After all, Paul says, no one can ever say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 10:9, we read, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How about just Jesus is Lord? And that's a perfectly sufficient confession in and of itself. Here's the problem. Somebody will come along with a name like Arius and say, yeah, Jesus is Lord, but he's not fully God. He's a created being. There was a time before Jesus was. And he's the greatest of all God's created work. And somebody said, no. You have to look at other scriptures, and he's the eternally begotten from the Father. Just like in Proverbs, he was wisdom is personified there right from the beginning before anything was created. Or in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was. Yeah, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't have it right, and the Word was a God, small letter G. No, that isn't there in the Greek text. So now we got to hammer it out a little bit because there are people that are saying that Jesus is Lord, but they don't make him all God. And then somebody else comes along and says, okay, it's God, but Jesus is Lord. He only appears to be a man. For a little while, God adopted the form of a man, maybe say at baptism, and then at death he had enough of the use for it. And so he really isn't fully man. And we have to say, no, there's a lot of scripture that indicate and to be faithful with that. And they start to put it in creedal form and saying, no, Jesus is Lord, and that means that he is fully God and he is fully man. Are you with me? You're going to go away and say, well, that sounded like he thought he was in the seminary giving a lecture. And I don't necessarily want to do that. But I do, if I have any chance at all, want to explain to you why doctrine matters. Maybe I could put it this way. I think all doctrine really starts with Jesus as Lord. And if we don't get the doctrine right, we don't understand sufficiently who Jesus himself has revealed God to be. That's why I think doctrine matters, is because who Jesus is matters. We've got this incredible ability, like Luther said, our hearts are idol factories. We like to make idols. And I believe it's entirely possible that we can say the name Jesus, but we actually manufacture a Jesus that's really a part of our imaginations, that's kind and gentle the way we want him to be, that overlooks things that he actually commands in the scripture, and so on and so forth. And even though we say Jesus is Lord, the Jesus is Lord, we've got a doting, favorite uncle or something, instead of the one who will come again to judge the living and the dead, the one who paid a horrendous price out of love to redeem human beings. Are you with me? That's why I think doctrine matters. That's why this is crazy. We got this one festival where we're talking about a doctrine that no one understands. Well, that's actually what we're doing. Do you know that the Bible actually says that doctrine saves? The Apostle Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, and he writes this: keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. On the teaching, didaskalia, from the Greek, what we're talking about is that which is taught or doctrine. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. By paying close attention to the doctor's doctrine, you will save yourself and your hearers. Don't tell me that doctrine doesn't matter. It matters a great deal. So here's why Jesus' identity matters so much. And I'll go to Scripture for this. Because Jesus, who is Lord, shows us the Father. John 1:18, we read, no one has ever seen God. The only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. And as I shared a number of weeks ago at the funeral service in John chapter 14, in that beautiful text, Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The second person of the Trinity, in the mystery of the Trinity, shows us the God who cannot be seen, where we're able to come to the Father. But here's the rub. How do we know that Jesus is the God-man, the way, the truth, and the life? The Apostle Paul takes great pains to say, in our natural fallen state, we would never come up with that. But in fact, the work of the Holy Spirit, now we introduce the Holy Spirit and we start to read about him. We're still dealing primarily with Jesus as Lord, but we start to work in the Holy Spirit. And Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 2, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. We need the Holy Spirit to enlighten our understanding. We need the Holy Spirit to work trust in our heart, where the devil and our sinful flesh had worked mistrust and misplaced trust instead. In the same chapter, Paul will write, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I am going to wrap up a little bit, but do you see the contours of what's going on here with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That the Son showing us the Father and is the way to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is enlightening and empowering and enabling us to come to him in faith in him so that we can come to the Father. Are you with me? Say amen. Okay. You're going to go away and say, wow, I don't know what that was all about, huh? I hope you know, you can get a little bit of a sense for that. So here's where I think I want to end on it. Why the mystery of the Holy Trinity? Because when we invoke, when we call upon the triune name, I think we're actually calling upon the work of God's salvation. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son into this world, not to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. That's in John chapter 3. And as Jesus bore our sins on the cross, the Father was in the Son, reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when the salvation that Jesus won on the cross, the gift of salvation comes to us through the preaching of the gospel. But that word, and words are used, the gospel words spoken are not words alone, but they come in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Why the doctrine and mystery of the Holy Trinity? Because it's the key to our salvation. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, amen. Amen. How's that for taking the ocean and trying to dump it into this small hole up here? Let's continue on with a stand for the hymn of the day. Confess this faith to each other, so I'm going to face you for this. And let's read this responsively. Whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith.
Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally.
And the Catholic faith is this:
that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance.
For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another.
But the Godhead of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal.
Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit.
The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated.
The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite.
The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal.
And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal.
Just as there are not three uncreated or three infinites, but one uncreated and one infinite.
In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, the Holy Spirit almighty.
And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty.
So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God.
And yet there are not three gods, but one God.
So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord.
And yet there are not three lords, but one Lord.
Just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so also we are prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or lords.
The Father is not made nor created nor begotten by anyone.
The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone.
The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding.
Thus there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits.
And in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another.
But the whole three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal, so that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity is to be worshipped.
Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity.
But it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Therefore, it is the right faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both God and man.
He is God, begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man, born of the substance of his mother in this age.
Perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh.
Equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity.
Although he is God and man, he is not two, but one Christ.
One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God.
One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person.
For as the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ.
Who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, and rose again from the dead.
Ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead.
At his coming, all people rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds.
And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire.
This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved.
Let's continue with the prayers of the faithful. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Blessed Father, from you comes all that is, and we are forever indebted to your grace for the gift of life. Receive this day our special thanks for the redemption you have provided in Jesus Christ, your Son, and for the work of the Spirit in bringing us to know you by faith and to be adopted as your children by baptism into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Blessed Father, you desire not the death of the sinner, but that all may live. Grant your Holy Spirit that hearing your word, all people may be brought to repentance and may confess with us their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, in your mercy. Blessed Father, you have revealed yourself to us in Christ, that we may know you by faith and confess you before the world. Give us your Spirit, that all churches may confess truly and faithfully your word and live in harmony of doctrine and life, in anticipation of that day when we shall kneel together at your altar. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Blessed Father, you have established marriage and sanctified the home to be a place of blessing and love. Give to parent and child the courage to love as you have loved us. Unite them in their common life by your Spirit to know Jesus and serve him. Bless the single with chastity. Comfort the widowed. Protect the orphan and defend the helpless. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Blessed Father, you guard your world as your own possession and have established governments and leaders to serve your purpose. Bless our president, our governor, and all elected and appointed officials, that their stewardship of the nation and state, that in their stewardship of the nation and state, they may be faithful and serve honorably for our benefit. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Blessed Father, you have suffered fully the cost of love through your Son. Give healing and power to the afflicted, the grieving, and the dying. Give them all that is needful that they may endure their illness, confident in your presence. Supply them with grace sufficient for their every need. We especially pray for those whose names we now name before you. For Marion, for Pastor Mike Lockerbie, Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Blessed Father, your Son was the voice that spoke all things into existence, and your grace still preserves all that you have made. You did not abandon your people when they abandoned you, but you have delivered us by the blood of Christ. Grant us your Spirit that we may know your word and keep it in faith through all the days of our earthly pilgrimage until we are joined with faithful Abraham, with patriarch, prophet, apostle, and evangelist in your presence forevermore. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.